The way we give of ourselves and our resources to others in service for Christ really is an indicator of our spiritual maturity and what we think about God. Sadly, many people, including Christians, only give God their leftovers. They give God and His church the leftovers of their time or their energy or their finances or their ability. And the problem with that is many people think that they're honoring God when they do this. The thought is something like this: well, something's better than nothing, right? But the problem is that really doesn't honor God. It doesn't honor Him at all. Listen to what God's word spoken to His chosen people of Israel through His prophet Malachi said. It's found in Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, actually. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and to follow along with me, please. And I'll be reading from the New International Version today. And though we today are not under the sacrificial system that God put in place for the nation of Israel, we absolutely can learn something about the principles of our relationship with God and what is important in this. So listen to what God is speaking to His people. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord God Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Verse 14, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now, why would God say such a thing? Sounds really harsh. God doesn't need anything. We know that. So why does he really care what they offer? Well, we know that this isn't about God condemning inferior animals. That is not what this is about at all. It's about God's people not loving him enough to offer their very best, to honor him and to glorify him, not being willing to give him their first and their finest. And God had spoken this to his people after decades of neglect. You need to understand this. It's not like there was one little incident and then God was just ready to be upset immediately. This was after a long time and a pattern. God had continued to bless and provide and want them to worship him in return, and yet they continually neglected and put their own priorities first. And so finally, God needed to communicate something to teach them. So God makes it crystal clear in this message through Malachi a relational principle for living when it comes to honoring God. We should respond to his grace toward us by giving generously of our resources to honor him. So there's just three things this morning that I want to remind us all of why we ought to give our very best to God and also in service for him to others. The first thing is the obvious one that is mentioned in this passage. God himself speaks it, is that God rightly deserves it. So number one, he rightly deserves our best. It's not just what you give, it's your attitude as you give. Because what and how you give really does communicate what you really believe about God. These people, they were giving to God, but they were giving things that they really didn't want for themselves. They kept the best animals and the best of their possessions for their own use, and then they basically just got rid of what they didn't want anyway and offered that to God, thinking that that was honoring him. And so, in effect, they were giving God their leftovers. Now, to be efficient, there's nothing wrong with leftovers. My wife helped me to celebrate a recent birthday, and I'm thankful for that. I'm celebrating the point in life that I'm at and that I've got the health and strength to do that. And so she invited some family and friends and so forth to our house one evening. But she didn't just go to the refrigerator and pull out some leftovers and put out there for everybody to make efficient use of the food. No, there was a lot of trouble. There was food that was purchased. It was prepared because she wanted to present the best and the first and the finest, not just for me for my birthday, but for all the guests that came as well. And so we understand that principle when it comes to treating one another and wanting to really honor and respect others. But yet we can fall into the trap, can't we, when it comes to our service for God, that after a while, maybe we give him our first and our finest and our best for a while, but then when it becomes inconvenient or whatever, we slip back into just giving him leftovers. And their attitude towards serving God and worshiping him also is addressed here because they thought it was a drudgery. Look again at what he says in verses 12 and 13. He says, "You profane when you come to the Lord's table." Now, this is not talking about communion at that time. This was before Christ died on the cross, of course, and rose again. This was talking about when the priests would come in and they would take the sacrifices that people were bringing and then they would offer the sacrifice. There is something that many people don't understand unless you study the Old Testament thoroughly. Some sacrifices that were brought in for certain reasons were totally burnt up and consumed by the fire. Nothing was eaten by people. But there were many sacrifices that when a person brought that sacrifice in and the animal was sacrificed, and then the meat was cut and everything out of that animal, literally the person bringing the sacrifice could eat part of that sacrifice, and even the priests got a portion of that sacrifice, and they got to benefit and eat from the sacrifice. So again, God was teaching through the sacrificial system the blessing of when you bring a sacrifice to God, yes, it honors him, but there's also something in it for you to enjoy, because we are in this relationship with God together, and it's not just ourselves individually and God, it does include others. So when people were bringing inferior sacrifices into God's temple, they were in effect diminishing their own return and their own blessing that they could receive, and that for those who were working for the Lord in the temple at that time. And so even the priests and the people that were working there, they just got to a point where they was like, man, this is just getting to be a real drag. In verse 13, he says, "And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands?" Well, you know, that attitude, if we're not careful, it can creep into our lives. It can creep into our lives as pastors, and as paid staff at a church, or leaders or volunteers, or people that just attend church. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to think how many of you this morning came here and it's just like you had to drag yourself out of bed, and it's like, okay, I hope the sermon isn't long today. I hope the music's good, and I hope this, I hope that, and then you're here and you can't wait to kind of check it off your box so that you can leave and get on with what you really want to do today. That's the same kind of attitude that the people had in Malachi's time, and God was calling them on it. He was saying, check your attitude. You don't have the right attitude. You are not honoring me by just coming into this place and offering less than your best. They just wanted to, again, get it done, check it off their to-do list. Malachi chapter 1 ends with emphasizing God's supreme authority. And in fact, he says here in one point, my name will be great among the nations. This is in verse 11. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord God Almighty. How in the world do we expect other people to honor the one true living God creator if we who claim to know him and follow him don't honor him in a way that glorifies him? If we put him as second best, or we say it's a drudgery or a nuisance and something that we just got to get through. And Malachi also moved from speaking about sacrifices in general to discussing the payment of vows. Now, a vow was something that people could give to the Lord. It wasn't required, but they would say, boy, God, I am so thankful that you got me through this tough time, or I'm so thankful that you've provided this blessing in my life. So I'm going to take this very best animal of mine, and I'm going to bring it as a sacrifice to honor you and to say thank you. So they would make that vow, and then they would let other people know, I've made this vow to God because I want to honor him. But then when it came time for them to actually bring that animal, that vow that they had made, to the temple, guess what they did? They rethought it. Maybe, we don't know all the circumstances, maybe they started going through a tough time again, and they're like, well, I know I said I was going to give my best, but you know, I really need that right now for myself, so God won't mind, so I'll take one of my more diseased animals, one that's not going to be as valuable, and I'll offer that as my vow. And again, God was calling them on it. He said, you promised to give me your best, and you're giving me less than your best. And he said, that's wrong. You wouldn't do that to even a government official or somebody that you really cared about, and I am God. So why should I accept this from your hand? Now again, Malachi was warning this not only to the Jewish people, but also to the priests. And though that sacrificial code that they were under then has now been fulfilled, thank God, literally, through the one all-time sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled all of the sacrificial law through giving of himself, his life, death, and resurrection. He is the one all-time great sacrifice to offer forgiveness of our sins. For us now, as we trust and believe and receive that sacrifice by faith, then we live for Christ in the world. But the scripture says, as followers of Christ, now that he has fulfilled all of that for us, really all of us as believers in Christ, we are priests unto God. You may not think of yourself in that way, but God considers you in that way. You say, well, Mark, how do you know that? Well, the scripture gives us that instruction. One of Christ's closest followers, Peter, writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this also shows us the process. You can go ahead and put that slide up if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And this process here shows the attitude that we should have in giving of ourselves, first of all, to God, and then also being teachable so that we can give of our best in service for him to others. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, this is what God was addressing with the people through Malachi. They were being hypocritical play actors. They were pretending to honor God, but they really weren't with their actions. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. There's where it begins. If you want to honor God with your best, you need to, like a little child that longs for the milk of its mother, that needs that to begin to grow physically in your soul, your spirit, you've got to begin to desire his word. You want to feed yourself on it, whether that's listening to teaching as you're doing now, whether it's reading the word of God for yourself, or whatever way that you can begin to consume the word of God. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There's the benefit. When you're willing to give of your best, God blesses you in that. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. This is talking about Christ. He was rejected by humanity in many cases, but yet he is chosen by God and precious. And for those of us who have received and trusted him, look at what it says in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Here it is, a holy what? Priesthood. As followers of Christ now, we are a holy priesthood. We are his witnesses. We are the ones who testify of his glory in our lives. We are his priests. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual what? Sacrifices. Oh, and what's the next word? Acceptable. Ooh. Spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Well, what did God just tell the people in Malachi's time that was not acceptable? Given leftovers. Again, it's not that God needs it. God doesn't need anything. But because he loves us and he's poured out his grace, he wants us to show that love to him in return. And so we do that by giving of our first and our finest, giving of our best. And look at what it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But here it is today, we offer those sacrifices through Jesus Christ because he is the one all-time great sacrifice for us. So we ask Christ's Spirit to fill us, and then we seek to honor him with our lives. So this principle of honoring God with how you serve and what you give applies to every born-again believer of Christ today. So the question is, are you giving to him what he deserves? And are you contributing in a way that honors him? Number two, the second reason that we ought to give our best to God. And this is a really good one. He blesses and rewards those who do. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's some key words there. Honor the Lord with your possessions. First fruits, that's the first part of whatever blessing you get in your life, whether it's the first part of your income or, again, whatever is being produced, and all of your increase. Now, some people say, well, Mark, what does it mean to tithe? Well, in the Old Testament, and we could spend a lot of time saying, but just I want to keep it very simple today. In the Old Testament, a tithe was a tenth of what they had. So literally, if they had cattle, what they would do is they could build a fence, and as cattle, or like a kind of like a with two fences, run the cattle through, and they'd have a rod there, and as the cattle would come through, whatever animal it was, they would mark the first one that would come through. Okay, there's one for God. And then the next nine would come through, and that's nine for me. And then the next ones would come through, and after they got to 10, and they go back to one again, okay, that's one for God and nine for me. One for God and nine for me. One for God, nine for me. That's a tithe. Boy, God sure is demanding, isn't he? One for God, nine for me. Oh, but Mark, I can't afford that. I can't do that. That's too much. One for God, nine for you, and that's not enough for you. I mean, folks, this is convicting, and it's challenging in a culture that constantly demands of our finances and our resources, but this is what happens in every generation, in every culture. We get so pressured by the culture that we leave out the one who is most important. One for God, nine for me. Is that too much to ask? Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. Now look, here's the blessing though. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Here's what God said to the people in Malachi after verse 1, after he calls them to task by giving of less than their best. Then he says this a little bit later on in Malachi chapter 3. He asks a question. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? And then he gives the answer, in tithes and in offerings. One for me, nine for you, but you kept all ten. You kept all ten. One for me, nine for you, you kept all ten. You've held back from me, you've robbed from me. And then he tells them the truth. And again, it's not because God hates them. It's not because God dislikes them. He's trying to help them to understand the most important thing in life is not your finances. It is not your possessions. Those are blessings. Absolutely. We ought to enjoy them and God gives them to us to enjoy. But when our possessions become our God and we hold on to them more than we honor God, we've robbed from him and we are cursed. In verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Again, God doesn't need it. He's teaching us something about relationship. He wants us to stop playing games and look deep inside of ourselves and say, do I really believe in you, God? Do I really believe you have the power and that the cattle on 1,000 hills are yours and all resources are yours? So if I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, do I love you enough and believe you enough that you're not going to leave me and forsake me? You will provide for me in some way, or you're going to get me through the difficult challenges of life? Or do you trust your finances and your possessions more? What do you love more? This is the test that God is challenging. And I'm including myself in this, church. This is something that God continually has put before me throughout my life. Now look at what he says though, because I don't want you to feel beat up on this. I want you to see the blessing in this, because this is what God is trying to do here. He's trying to teach us all something. Look at what he says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. It's the only time in the scriptures where God invites us to test him. He says, put this principle into practice and see if I'm not going to take care of you. I am not, hear me clearly, I am not saying this morning that if you give money into the church, you're going to get a bunch of money back. That's not what this scripture is saying. But what it is saying, if you tithe or if you give of your energy, your resources, you're honoring God by giving your first and your finest and your best of your energy, your resources, your talents, your abilities, finances, whatever it may be, God will bless you in many different ways. It may not always be financially. He might bless you in richness of health. He might bless you in richness of relationships and friendships through whom you do get blessed and are helped being taken care of. It could be in a community who is working together for the things of God's kingdom. There are so many blessings that God pours out. It's not always just about the dollars and cents. So God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now here God does get specific in some ways that he blesses. And it's not always just money. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. And the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. In other words, your produce will be more productive, says the Lord God Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord God Almighty. Let me share this scripture, because Jesus in the New Testament, some of you are saying, well, you know, yeah, that's all Old Testament, Mark 1 or New Testament now. So what did Jesus say about this? Same principle, we ought to give our best because God blesses and rewards those who do. Here's what Jesus said. It's recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Go ahead and put that up. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put where? In your lap. It will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, here it is, it will be measured back to you. You know, we have those sayings, what goes around comes around, and sometimes we use that in a negative way. But really, we could kind of take that phrase and put it here. Jesus is saying what goes around comes around. If you learn to live generously, of giving of your time, your resources, your intelligence, any of those things that you have for God's kingdom work, it's going to come back around you. And it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over and come into your lap. Because God notices those things. Given will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you give skimpily, you're going to receive scantily. If you give generously, you will receive generously. And again, it will come in different forms. So that's the second reason we ought to give of our best in service for the Lord. And I will say one other thing. In church life, and I do want to thank you all for the way that you give. So I want to make sure you're hearing this. Thank you for the way that you give. Your faithful giving over the years has allowed us to do many things for the Lord in the Mid-Ohio Valley and continues to allow us to do many things. But it is important as we continue to move into the coming years, as we're looking at what God would have us to do in expanding ministries and things, if people don't bring in the tithe and the offering to the storehouse, which today would be the local church, then those finances and those resources aren't there to honor God with the work we do in the community. And again, the resources come not only with your financial giving, but the way you serve, your volunteer work, giving of your time, using your spiritual gifts to do the work here so that it goes out and it blesses those in our community. And I do believe that we've been blessed as a church, as Jesus said, because you all have given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So please hear me as I'm bringing this message to you today. It's not to beat you up, but it is to challenge, and it is to encourage, and it is to say this is a principle that we must continue to live by at no matter what season of life we are in, whether we're just getting started in life with families and kids, or whether we're at midlife, or we're in those sandwich years where we got parents we're trying to take care of and kids we're trying to take care of, or maybe we're in our later season of life. Whatever season of life, this is still a principle that we need to remember. And then the third reason, and really the best reason, that we should give our best is because He gave His best for you and I. That familiar passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I remember the first time I heard someone say this, take the world out, because this was personal. Take the world out and put your name in there. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, for God so loved. And then when I say that, I want you to say your name. For God so loved Mark that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you and I would believe in Him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that really the most important thing? You know, we say it so often, we have jokes about it and cliche statements. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. There's one thing you can take with you when you die if you have it. It's the only thing you can take with you when you die if you have it, and that's a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. All else passes away. It's gone. These storms, these hurricanes, they remind us of that. Everything people work their whole life for can be wiped out in a moment. But one thing remains. One thing remains. Relationship with God in Christ. So He gave His best for you. We need to be willing to give our best for Him. The scripture says this, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and this is what I close with this morning. Christ died for all so that those who live would not continue to live for themselves. He died for them and was raised from the dead so that they would live for him. Give God your first, your finest, your best, the first of your energy, your thoughts, your day. Don't give God a tainted sacrifice. A tainted sacrifice is when you spend hours focusing your thoughts on everything that's important to you, and then before you go to bed at night, for a few minutes, you toss up a quick little prayer, and maybe if you're feeling really spiritual, you'll read a little devotional or a verse or two, and you fall asleep, and then the next day it starts all over again. That's really a tainted sacrifice. Give him the first of your day. Give him the best of your attention. He wants you to focus on the things that you need, but don't forget him while you're doing that. A tainted sacrifice is when you give the best of your everything for your career, but you keep God on the sidelines. You come to church occasionally or when you have a little bit of spare time. A tainted sacrifice is when you spend a lot of money on yourself or your family or all those things. And then when it comes to giving into the work of God's kingdom, you look at your checkbook or you look online in your account and you say, I don't have much left over to give. What can I afford? On and on and on I could go. There are many tainted sacrifices that we offer to God. And we think somehow we're honoring him. And I just believe God is wanting to remind us he loves you so much. And he wants you to just love him in return and to be willing to give of your best for him. So what about you? Where are you at in your giving and your loving and your serving? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your best. And Lord, thank you for the times when in the culture that we live in America today, we are so blessed with so many things. And we look around and we see people who have more than us and we think that somehow we're being left out or we feel like we need a little more. And Lord, I know that you understand that's human nature, but forgive us, Lord, when we have gotten to a point of having a tainted attitude toward you and toward giving. So, Lord, again, this is not about what you need because, Lord, you're self-sufficient. You don't need anything, but you've given of yourself for us. You've given your best for us. So help us, Lord, to hear that message of love and then to want to reciprocate, to give back to you our first, our finest, our best of our resources, our thoughts, our volunteering of our time, the spiritual gifts you've blessed us with. That your kingdom work will continue, that your church will continue to grow and prosper in here at Porterfield and beyond through the Mid-Ohio Valley, across this nation, around the world. Because, Lord, you are the great God, our creator, the great king, and you are worthy. You are worthy to be loved. You are worthy of our best. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not given you that. Thank you for your great patience with us. Lord, inspire us now. Inspire us to once again renew our commitment, our love, our service, our giving, so that you might be honored in our lives and for all to see, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.